Good morning. It is my favorite week of the year. You may not know why that is. Let me let you in on a secret. Thanksgiving is the official holiday of every overweight man in America. We like it for one reason. We get to eat and sleep and wake up and eat again and go back to sleep. And it is because of that, with combined, that I really like turkey. And I don't know if y'all are that way, but I like turkey because that means you also get dressing, which is my favorite part. Because for some reason, we crumble up bread, cover it with gravy, and pretend it's a vegetable one day a year. And I think that's fantastic. Did you realize that of all turkeys sold in our country, a third of them are sold this week? Which tells you how little we actually eat turkey that's not lunch meat the rest of the time. I love this week. Now, I understand that seems pretty shallow. And we're at church. And I'm supposed to be bigger than that. Pun intended. Some of you are not awake for the humor this morning. I'm supposed to talk about how that this is my favorite week because it's Thanksgiving and it is always good to be thankful to the Lord. And it is. And I don't want to really make a big deal out of Thursday being about thankfulness because we should be that way all the time. Amen. But since we are here and it is that week, we'll talk about giving thanks this morning. And I want to do that through three stories. So turn over to the book of Daniel. That will be our first one together as we begin this morning with the story of Daniel. Perhaps you've not thought about Daniel in this sense, but he is 500 miles away from home. He has been displaced from his home in Judah and taken to Babylon, which is not his home. He is removed for the purpose of changing his culture, of being molded into a Chaldean prince rather than a Jewish noble. He is there then in all of that situation. And despite being displaced away from his family and his home and being forced to go through this kind of brainwashing training or an attempt of it, he and his three friends face numerous trials and they pass every one of them. And they find favor in the sight of the king. And during the days of Darius in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's enemies devise a plan against him. And we're familiar with this story. It's the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Start reading with me in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officers and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find in it a connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Verse 9, "Therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously." Daniel's enemies, his competitors for power, came up with this plan that the only way we can find fault is if we create a trap. And how we'll get him is we'll make sure that he's not allowed to pray anymore. And what does Daniel do despite this conspiracy? One that will ultimately lead him to the lion's den, and we're not going to read that. Most of us know that story about how Daniel saves him. What does he do? He still goes to his room. He still prays where all can see to give thanks to his God. The second story I want you to notice is in the book of Jonah. The story of Jonah. Jonah has been called to share the message of God with the city of Nineveh. And he does not want to go to this Gentile city. So instead, he heads away in verse 3, the opposite direction on a ship, as it says there, quote, to get away from the presence of the Lord. But you can't run from God. And a storm comes, and the sailors finally figure out by casting lots that Jonah is the problem. And upon his instruction, he is cast overboard. He sinks down to the bottom, and then we see that a giant fish swallows up Jonah. It's interesting that after he's been swallowed up, he decides to talk to God in chapter 2. And I want you to read with me, starting in verse 1, that prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Surrounded me, weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I would certainly suggest that Jonah wasn't the most prayerful man until he was trapped into the belly of a fish. But I do think it is interesting that as he is motivated to pray, and as he is motivated there to pray about his circumstances which God has delivered him from, he is reminded to give thanks to God in verse 9. He prays with thanksgiving, even in his difficulty. And then the third story I want to look at before we make application, we got ahead of ourselves there, I didn't realize we were there, is the story of Paul in Acts chapter 27. At the end of Acts, there is a conspiracy planned against Paul. And he eventually faces the governor Felix in trial. And Felix keeps Paul in prison. And then in chapter 25, Festus arrives on the scene and replaces Felix. And it is during this time that Paul makes an appeal as a Roman citizen to go to Caesar in Rome. And he is passed on to Agrippa, and he tells his conversion story to Agrippa. And in this setting, Agrippa says that Paul might have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. But since he's appealed to Caesar, he must be sent to Rome. Paul and other prisoners are then under the oversight of a centurion by the name of Julius, placed on a ship and embark on their way to Rome. And the ship is in the transit and it becomes a treacherous trip in chapter 27. Look at verse 9 starting. Since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. Paul advises, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and with much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Paul says, I don't think this is a good idea, and they set out anyway. And the boat is battered by the waves and is cast about by the storms. And by the 14th day, things are extremely difficult. Look at verse 33 with me starting. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food and have taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Facing certain imminent shipwreck, Paul urges them to eat, but he also does something else in the process of that. He gives thanks. It seems that all three of those stories are odd to me for this reason. They are all stories of trouble and persecution. They are not stories of prosperity. Oh, I understand. You could perhaps say that Daniel had been placed in a position of power, but he was also the focus of a conspiracy. All three are in times of turmoil. And yet in those times of turmoil, we see them all giving thanks. I want to just share a few lessons with you, and the first of those is that simple lesson, is the reality that we should give thanks when we face adversity. I'm not sure we're always good at that. Daniel is in captivity and he's being threatened with death. Jonah is in the belly of a fish with no hope. Paul is struggling at sea and faces shipwreck and knows that it is certain. You see, it is easy for me to be thankful on Thursday when I get to eat my favorite meal. And I get to do my favorite thing, which is nothing, while I eat my favorite meal. The whole day is geared towards convenience and comfort and family. It's an enjoyable time. There is a feast. It is easy to be grateful on Thanksgiving. It's a lot harder the other 364 days a year. It's hard for the student to be thankful when they receive the D on the paper they wrote that they thought was great. It's difficult to be thankful when you're packing up your office because you've been laid off after 25 years of dedicated service. It's hard to be thankful as you watch a tow truck take your car away because you couldn't make the payment. It's hard to be thankful when you sit in a doctor's office and you receive news of terminal cancer for you or for your loved one. It's hard to be thankful when you're standing in the middle of the night watching a firefighter put out the blaze in your home. Hard to be thankful in those times. How do you find thanksgiving then? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17 starting. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Did you notice what verse 20 says? Give thanks always and for everything. That's easy to do when you're giving thanks for the good things in your life. It's a lot harder when you give thanks for the adversity you face. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we remember verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." But I want you to back up a verse and then read another. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks in all circumstances, good or bad. That is all inclusive. It is easy sometimes to get so discouraged to sit back and think, "There, in my life, there is absolutely nothing good going on. Why should I be thankful?" Well, you could be thankful that you're still breathing to ask the question, "Why should I be thankful?" The reality is, in the darkest of days, there are still blessings. And we need to be understanding of this passage in Philippians chapter 4 that I think we're familiar with. We just don't do a good job living. In Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, we all remember verse 13. In fact, we proof text verse 13 and we take it out of its context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse doesn't mean you can do anything. And if you want to prove that, we'll get a ladder and let you jump off the top of this building. Because I got to tell you, what happens is a thing called gravity. And that's not what that passage there applies to. What it applies to is this idea. I can abound or be brought low because God gives me the strength to be content. The key to being thankful in times of adversity is contentment. And I can be content because I have Jesus. In other words, let me tell you this. Regardless of what you're facing in suffering and trials and persecution, if you have Jesus, you have a right and an obligation to be thankful. Because you have salvation through Christ. When I am in those circumstances that I question whether I can show gratitude, I must learn to be content in all circumstances and give thanks in all circumstances. Secondly, we need to learn to give thanks to God even when it feels like He's against us. That's not a correct thing to say, is it? What do you mean God can be against us? There are just times where it feels like God's fighting against us. I mean, think about Daniel. He's taken from his home. Why? Because God's executing judgment on Judah. He had a direct hand in that. Today in the Kings and Prophets class, we looked at Habakkuk, where Habakkuk comes before Daniel's even taken and says, God says in Habakkuk that He is using the Chaldeans to execute judgment. Daniel is removed because of God. And despite that, Daniel remains faithful. And even though he goes forward even to the reign of the Persians, here he still is in captivity. God put him in Babylon. Doesn't that feel like God is fighting against Daniel? What about Jonah? There's no doubt that God causes that to happen. I mean, sure, Jonah runs from God. And sure, he deserved it. But who decided to send the storm that caused Jonah to be cast overboard? God did. You ever been trapped in circumstances and thought to yourself, why God? I have. You don't know, my dad was killed in a car wreck when I was 16. Don't you think I struggled with that question? Why? That's not supposed to happen. Twelve years ago, we lost my mother-in-law to cancer. Why, God? That's not supposed to happen. And whatever you've gone through, whether it's the loss or whether it's sitting in the attorney's office signing divorce papers or whether it's losing your job or losing your home or the fear of that, we sit there and we wonder, why, God? We have those why, God, moments in our life. That's why I love the book of Job. Despite all that happens, in chapter 1, he loses all of his assets and all of his herds. He loses his children in a storm. And at the end of chapter 1 in verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 13 and verse 15, after he sits there and he argues with his friends, who by the way are the final wave of persecution, I love Job 13:15, where he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Even if it kills me, I'll still place my hope in the Lord. Let me tell you what you need to remember when you're asking why God is you need to give thanks to God. Just like Daniel did. And just like Jonah did. And just like Paul did. And just like Job did. Even when it feels like God is fighting, give thanks. Third, we should give thanks because of His future blessings. How do all three of these stories end? Daniel's delivered from the lion's den. Jonah is vomited on the dry ground, goes to Nineveh. They listen to his message. He's not happy, but it's a good story. Paul arrives at Rome where he's able to do more writing and more work and a great deal of evangelism in Rome while he is there. All three of those stories have what we would call happy endings. God loves us. And because of that love, He will provide for us. In Luke chapter 11, remember what Jesus said in verse 9? I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And one who seeks finds. And one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if your son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If evil parents still can give good gifts, won't a great, just, righteous, faithful Father like God still provide for us? I will remind you that what we have greater than here is what is to come. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, Paul wrote about this, not that I have already obtained it or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that there in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about, I'm pressing on because I know what is waiting for me. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does he say then? There is a crown with my name on it. The greatest blessing we have is the blessing we cannot experience here. Never forget to be thankful. And because of that, we should give thanks without ceasing. It is motivations of what is to come and what God is still doing even when we don't understand it. As we saw in my class this morning in Habakkuk, if you weren't in there, you get that chance in two Wednesday nights if you'd like to be there for that. But we have this promise that God is working and He is providing even when we do not understand it. And because of that, we can give thanks unendingly. We read from 1 Thessalonians 5, but think about some other passages like Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. I believe that is heavily tied to the idea of being thankful to God. It's interesting to me that these heroic men we looked at this morning, that we teach our children about, Daniel and Jonah and Paul, perhaps God used them because what they had that we often forget to have is they had gratitude. They prayed with thanksgiving. I will confess to you that my prayers are all too often self-centered and selfish. I rush past the praise. I skip the thanksgiving and I focus on the petitions. I treat God like a spiritual vending machine where I can throw up a prayer and push a button and He answers and gives. My prayers are focused on those I love and in trying to petition God to give them health and wellness and longer life. My prayers are too often focused on my own life and what I want in my life to make my life more comfortable, more convenient. They are not like the prayers of Daniel. They are not like the prayers of Jonah or the prayers of Paul that were focused on giving thanks. And I have to tell you, what is interesting about that is I am in a time of prosperity in comparison. I am not in the belly of a fish. I am not facing a den of lions. I am not facing execution. Being sent to Rome where I don't know my fate. Let me ask you this. What if your children never said thank you for the things that you gave them? How would you feel? How do you think he feels? And all that points to this simple fact. God wants our Thanksgiving. Not our holiday. He wants our thanks given to Him in prayer daily. Do you remember the story of the lepers in Luke chapter 17? Leprosy was a terrible disease. It had no cure in biblical times. It does today, but back then, all that you could do was quarantine somebody. Contain it. The story in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You know what I learned from that story? The Lord notices when we don't give Him thanks. He notices when we don't express our gratitude. He notices when we take Him for granted. An old preacher friend of mine once said to me that the meanest heart is an ungrateful heart. And I think that's true. How sad is it that for many people in our culture, the only time we give thanks is on Thursday? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Amen. Even in times of adversity, even when it feels like God is your enemy, even when you don't understand why life is the way it is, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. I'd encourage you not just to be thankful this week, but every day. Give thanks, for the Lord is good. His goodness, by the way, is seen ultimately in His gift to us of His Son. And while we have not focused on that gift, it is important that we mention that as we close. That He has given us the ability to be saved. Just like He saved Paul from the hands of Caesar and extended his life. And just like He saved Daniel by closing the mouths of the lions. And just like He saved Jonah from drowning through the belly of a fish. God offers us salvation through an unlikely way, through the death of His Son as a perfect sacrifice. He sent His Son to die, to pay a price we could not pay ultimately, a price of our own sins. And if you believe that by faith, that God did that and Jesus came and He lived here on earth and was that sacrifice, and you have not obeyed the gospel by repenting, changing your life to live for Him instead of for yourself, that you've not confessed in the process of that your faith that He is indeed God's Son, and that you have not been baptized, immersed, washing away your sins,
and risen up in the likeness of His resurrection, a new living creature. If you've not done that, why not do that today? And here's why I tell you that. That is the greatest gift God has given you. But you can't give thanks to Him for that till you've actually taken the steps to receive it. Won't you receive that salvation today? Come while we stand and while we sing together.